We'll turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, we've been studying this wonderful letter, God's letter to us, practical help for us on how to live as his people today. The Philippian church in the early 60s, you know, faced increasing pressure from the culture around them back then. They were looked on with much suspicion. Who are these people? They were suspicious of them, given their allegiance to what was deemed a new God, an unknown God, this Christ, with all his strange views and demands and his intolerance of other gods. There's no doubt that the Philippian believers were shunned and marginalized by society as upstarts, as people who were just messing with the desired direction of the society at that time. Well, of course, that tension remains. That hasn't changed. It manifests itself in many different ways across the globe, but societies puppeteered by the evil one will push and prod in different ways, subtly and fragrantly, today, just like they did back then. We saw the opposition to the gospel this week with the tragic assassination of Charlie Kirk. He was a Christian man, a Christian brother who, yes, he spoke up for many things, and some of the things he might have spoken up for you may not agree with, but here's what he also spoke up for: the gospel, Christian truth. And he decided to go into a place where no one else was going, into a generation on college campuses that most want to write off and dismiss. He said, no, I'm going to go in and dialogue with them. I'm going to proclaim the gospel to them, help them, much like the Apostle Paul did on many occasions. I think of Acts 17 and his conversations with the scholarship of the day in the city of Athens and Mars Hill. The attempts to marginalize and silence those who step up and step out with the faith are ancient and still relevant and applicable today indeed. Anyone who stands up to shine in a crooked and perverse generation, like we read about last week, is a target. So how do we live? That's the question then. How do we live? If we want to shine in a crooked and perverse generation, how do we do that? How do we continue to be God's representatives on earth while hostility abounds around us? Well, I think God keeps showing us in this beautiful letter practical ways in which we can be his representatives on planet earth despite what's going on this week or next week. And at the end of chapter 2, he provides us with an example to copy. Now, through Paul, God's already given us the greatest example in terms of learning how to be Christ-like, right? The greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about him in at the beginning and the middle section of chapter 2. But at the end of chapter 2, Paul provides us with two other examples. It's as though he's saying, I know that you might find it a little hard to copy God. Copy him nonetheless, but if that's a little bit hard for you, let me identify for you two individuals that you know well, a man called Timothy and a man called Epaphroditus, that are well known to the church in Philippi, two living and present examples to copy, two role models to emulate on how to live for Jesus in weeks like this. In fact, Paul does this quite a lot in his letters in 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 3 and even in Philippians chapter 3. He often puts before believers other believers as examples for us all to copy. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, among many things, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Philippian church, why don't you identify those people amongst your family that are walking in light of the teachings of Jesus and pattern your lives after them? Living examples of how to be Christ-like. See how they live for Jesus and copy them. That's discipleship. That's discipleship a la Paul. So at the end of chapter 2, we have two examples. We're going to look at Timothy today in verses 19 to 24. just a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a life that's worth copying. Now, as you go there, before I read that, let me give you a quick bio on who this young man was. I know you've heard of him. He's two books written to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he's always there. He's always around with Paul, but you might not know a little bit of his backstory. So just before I read our passage, let me remind you about him a little bit. Timothy was originally from a pagan city or town, really, called Lystra. Lystra is in what we call modern-day Turkey today. It's a place that Paul and one of my greatest heroes, Barnabas, visited during that first missionary journey recorded for us in Acts 13 and 14. They arrived at this town, and the people of the town, in light of what they did, began to worship Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to worship them as gods, as the great god Zeus and his representative Hermes. And of course, Paul and Barnabas didn't want that, so they stopped them. And so the crowd, the Lystrans, in return, tried to kill them, flog them. That's how fickle culture can be. Turn on you in an instant. Well, Timothy grew up in that town, inside of that culture, with that system of belief from a young age. But he also grew up in a home that we would classify as sort of a mixed marriage. His mom was a Jew and his dad was a Gentile. And that might not mean much to us, big deal, but back then, massive deal. A Jew doesn't marry a Gentile. She would have been ostracized from any Jewish community in that area. And a Gentile, why would you marry a Jew? They're weird. They're intolerant of the gods. They worship one god that they met in the desert. So that's a strange marriage in the first century. And the product of that would be a life for Timothy of constantly being overlooked and marginalized and shunned at school or playing with the kids in the street activities of his town. But when the gospel came to Lystra at some point along the way, his mom and his granny became believers. They became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they raised that boy in the faith. I don't know if it was bedtime Bible stories. I don't know if it was memorizing verses. It was certainly, I'm sure, including stories concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And young Timothy grew up in the faith because his mom and his grandmom loved him and poured into him. Along came Paul some years later. We read about it in Acts 16. He's traveling through this area once again. And Timothy has a wonderful reputation with the believers there. And Paul grabs him essentially and says, "You're coming with me." And from there on in, Timothy is with Paul. He becomes Paul's closest companion, always there, present, loyal, willing, available, happy to be a sort of brotherly butler to Paul for many, many years. Eventually, after the early 60s, after the writing of the letter to the Philippians, Paul sends him to Ephesus to pastor the church at Ephesus, and that's where we believe he ends his days. That's where Paul writes to him the letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy to help him as he pastors this church. And even in those letters, we learn a little bit about Timothy. Timothy is a timid guy. He's a shy guy most of his life, but he becomes one of the greatest pastors in church history. See, personality and temperament and lack of self-belief and flaws doesn't disqualify him and doesn't disqualify anyone from serving Jesus Christ if they put themselves at the disposal of Jesus Christ. And that was Timothy. And he receives one of the most beautiful compliments that one could ever give to someone else. It comes from the pen of Paul, as it were, when he writes in our passage this morning this concerning Timothy: "I have no one like him. I have no one like him." There's no one like this guy. What a tribute. So today we look at the practical example of Timothy, a man that stands out, a man who rises above the rest. Yes, he's commended by Paul to the Philippians, but this little section is included in this letter because he's being commended by God to you and I so that we learn how to live as citizens of heaven on earth. And what does his life represent here? Service. That's it. Service. Citizen living is the life of a servant, the life of a servant who just gets on with serving Jesus even when they've had a bad week. And even when the future is uncertain. In fact, if you look back at verse 1 of chapter 1, this letter, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That's how he's introduced to us in this letter. He's a servant of Christ Jesus. So I want to peel that back a little bit today and see what Paul has for us there. Let me read verses 19 to 24 for you. This is what Paul says concerning Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. Now, a little side note there. This letter is going to go to the Philippian churches through the next guy that we're going to study in a few weeks, a guy called Epaphroditus. But Paul also wants, after Epaphroditus leaves, he also wants to send Timothy so that Timothy arrives after the Philippians have had an opportunity to read the letter and to respond. And then Timothy's going to come back to Paul and give a report to Paul of how things are going in the church in Philippi. And Paul knows that he's going to be cheered, rejoice, encouraged when he receives news concerning them. Verse 20. Referring to Timothy, I have no one like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Paul's making arrangements, and in the midst of those arrangements, he's informing them as to what he's about to do before he comes to them. And in the midst of all of that, he commends Timothy to them. And God commends Timothy to us. And three comments, I think, stand out in this little Timothy commendation. Three directives, I believe, on the type of servant that God wants us all to be this week. You know, the term servant is a key term that describes a core trait or identity feature of every follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, which means that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've received his gracious gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of his death, burial, and resurrection, if that's you, then one of the many things that describes you in the eyes of God is that you're a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what you are. And the question then is, what type of servant are you? And here we have the Timothy type of service that we can all pursue. So three things. Let's go at the first one. The first one is this. Timothy type servants are caring servants. They're caring servants. Write this down. Be a caring servant. Be a caring servant. Truly compassionate. Look at verse 20. I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Paul uses a term here that only emerges in here in the entire New Testament. The term means one-souled. I am one soul with this individual. Some translations use the word kindred because it's a bit more understandable to those of us who speak English, right? The word kindred is one who shares the same interests and beliefs and values and outlooks and focus as you do. Timothy is a kindred spirit with Paul. He's Paul's true spiritual twin, his spiritual clone, as it were, except in the next generation down, a true friend, one-souled with Paul. If that doesn't make sense to you, I think this might, to use slang today that wasn't available to Paul back then, but I think he would high-five me and amen it if he were here today. Paul's basically saying that Timothy is his spiritual brother from another mother. That's what he is. He's my brother from another mother. There's this link between us that makes him rise to the top, that makes him distinct and unique in my life. There's no one like him. I have no one like him in my life. Now, there are lots of other believers around Paul in Rome. The church network, the network of churches in Rome is quite large, we believe, at this time. And there's thousands of believers. And when Paul writes the letter to the Romans years earlier, he lists at the end of that a whole bunch of people that Paul has there that he loves, that he knows. And of course, we know that Paul's been traveling all over, you know, the Mediterranean world, as it were, at that time, and planting churches, and he knows a lot of believers, but none are like Timothy in Paul's mind. None. He's distinct. He stands out. He rises to the top. I have no one else like him. Look at verse 20, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. There's no one that I can think of that I have in my life that's like him, who actually is concerned about your welfare, Philippian church, who loves you, who cares for people. And in this case, the people isn't actually the pagan world. In this case, the people is other brothers and sisters in Christ. Genuine concern for the welfare of others. That's what characterizes this type of servant. The word genuine there means legitimate. He's the real deal. He legitimately, deeply is concerned about your situation. He's not a fake. There's no pretense about this guy. This isn't someone who knows how to speak Christianese in the right context and is well practiced with sympathy and empathy and smiles and hugs that well-wish people with a few sprinkled verses on top, but then walks away forgetting the plight of the person they just interacted with. That's not Timothy. It's genuine concern. This is a man who's truly troubled and disturbed in his inner being for the good and the welfare of other believers in Jesus Christ. He's someone who feels for them. There's nothing wrong with feelings. Yes, they don't dictate what the truth is, but they do capture concern. We're made to be emotional. Here's a man who's emotional about the plight of other believers when he hears reports about them because he cares. Because he cares. This is a man who hurts when others hurt, who carries other people in his heart, who tears up a little bit at the thought of someone else going through what they're going through, who spontaneously would pray for people when God prods him and brings people to his mind throughout the day, who probably loses sleep for others given their predicaments. And none of that is weak. None of that is weak. That's Christ-like. That's compassion. That's concern. That's a man who cares. That's the symptom of a man who's walking closely with the heart of God. The absence of that type of deep, genuine concern for people is a symptom of a hardening heart. If what others are going through doesn't move you, then you're on alert this morning. Spiritual hardness is setting in. And spiritual hardness will dry up your heart like concrete. So does anything that we've just talked about concerning Timothy describe you? Would anyone ever say of you, I have no one like him. I have no one like her in my life. There's no one around me like this. Do you care for others like Timothy cared for others? I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm trying to send you off into your week with a few diagnostic questions that you can answer in the presence of the Holy Spirit to figure out where you are truly at with God as a believer, as his servant. Do you text people when you know they're struggling? Do you pray for people when you hear what's going on in your life? Do you visit people that are struggling? Do you tell people that are troubled that you love them? That kind of, of concern, that kind concern affects the culture of the people around you, and it burns off all the silly nonsense of grumbling and disputing that Paul was addressing in the little section before. It shifts the culture that oozes around you. That type of concern is beautiful. If you care, if you're not calloused in your heart, you're Timothy-like. And if you're Timothy-like, you're becoming Christ-like. If you're Christ-like, you're a wonderful representative of God on earth where he has put you, concerned and kind. You know, I had to laugh this week. This has been a tough week. And laughing is a medicine, right? And someone passed on a joke to me that made me laugh, and I pass it on to you, and it's very appropriate, I think, because it speaks of how we can easily be uncaring and even unkind, even with those we love the most. It was a husband and wife at a party, and the wife was embarrassed about her husband continually going up to get more food. And she said to him, "That's the fourth time you've gone back up for ice cream. Doesn't that embarrass you, you slob?" Very uncaring, very unkind. But he matched her. He says, "Why should it embarrass me? I keep telling them it's for you." Equally uncaring and unkind. That's not Timothy-like concern. That's not what Timothy-like servants of Jesus Christ do. We care. We're concerned for others. Be a caring servant. Timothy-like servants of Jesus care. They're distinct. They stand out. They rise to the top in caring for others. And that is noticeable. And that affects the culture of everybody else around you. It's a wonderful representation or display of the kingdom of heaven on earth in weeks like this. Second, Timothy-type servants are doing servants, Be a caring servant, yes, but also be a doing servant. That's what I don't want you to miss here. Copy that from Timothy 2, verse 22. Look what it says. "But you know that Timothy has proved himself." You know that he has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. You know that, Philippians. What Paul is emphasizing here is that Timothy is not just a man with caring intentions in his heart that remain bottled up, but who does something about it, that allows that compassion and that care to manifest itself in his hands and in his feet and what he does with his days. And he has a proven record over the years, a reputation of being a man who does something about his caring concern for others. He's not just a well-wisher with a few sprinkled verses always at hand. And the key phrase there is, he's proved himself. That's the emphasis. He's proved himself. It speaks of someone who has been tested in praxis, in the university of life, and passed the test with flying colors, and therefore has been rendered as someone who's useful and qualified. In this case, it speaks of a man who didn't just have a heart for others while he sat at home watching Lystran TV every night, but a man who has a proven record of getting up and rolling up his sleeves and going out and finding someone to help. He didn't run and hide and duck and dive when confronted by others' problems, leaving it for somebody else to resolve. He went after it at every turn. It's everything that we read about him as his story is sprinkled throughout Paul's letters and a little bit in Acts. Timothy's proven track record of concern for others is seen in what we know of his life. And he grew up in an awful culture. And he grew up in a difficult home. None of that stops any of us from going out there and being servants who care and servants who do. He packed up his little belongings, we're told, in Acts 16 when Paul came to town in his second missionary journey and went through this little town again. And he submitted himself to the authority and the mentorship and the coaching of the Apostle Paul. And for years and years and years, he traveled alongside of Paul. He could have done a whole bunch of other things with his life. But he loved Jesus Christ and he felt a call to serve him. And so he packed up his life and went with Paul. And he was there in Philippi in Acts 16 when Paul for the first time shows up in this town. And there's no believers there. He's there and he watches Paul as he exorcises this demon from this slave girl, liberating her from bondage. And as a result of that, how the whole town turns against Paul, beats and flogs him and puts him in prison. Timothy witnessed that from the front row. There's one reason to just go home, but he didn't. And he went with Paul to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, such a mob rose up, a riot rose up to go after Paul that Paul has to be evacuated. Timothy witnessed that and didn't go home. He went with Paul to Berea, just on up inland. And he sat night after night as Paul opened up the scriptures and explained truth to these people who were hungry under candlelight. He joined Paul in Corinth, was there with him trying to not just birth this little church, but pastor this messy church. He was there, presumably, in many of the church discipline matters because they were an immoral lot. He was there in Ephesus, and he was there in Jerusalem, and he's there now in Rome with Paul years later. He's still there. He never turned his back on a hard life, hard as it was, because he was happy to be Paul's brotherly butler, his servant son, to use the imagery there in verse 22, like a father and a son relationship, a father that Timothy really never had. He proved himself as a true, concerned, practical Christian in matters of the heart and in matters of action. And anyone who's ever ventured into trying to do anything, be it play in a sports team or open up a business and lead a business or even go to war, knows the value of having people around you who have proven abilities, who have experience, who have focus, who have stickability and reliability, and in this case, practical concern. That's Timothy. It's been said, I don't know by who, it might have been you, I apologize for not giving you any credit, I borrowed it from someone, but they've said this concerning the four greatest abilities that one needs to have to serve Jesus Christ. Number one, availability. Availability. Are you available? Number two, reliability. Are you reliable? Number three, responsibility. Are you responsible? And number four, expendability. This is a key one, expendability. Are you okay not being called up to serve as well without taking a huff? Availability, reliability, responsibility, expendability, always being ready there at a moment's notice, always being trustworthy, always being dependable, and content to be replaced without lashing out. I think it's true. And Timothy was like that. That's why he's referred to as the patron saint of all those who are quite content with being in the second place so long as they can serve. What a beautiful tribute. So yes, do you care for others to the point of carrying them in your heart and to the point of doing something about it? Actively doing something about it. I love how a very well-known pastor, preacher, author of yesteryear referred to his life before God. This man traveled all over the place preaching the gospel to many, many people and writing many, many books. And at the end of his life, his sort of recap on what he was doing is very Timothy-like. Here's what he says: I have had only one ambition, to be God's errand boy. I just want to be God's errand boy. I just want to be his servant, just going where he sends me. No questions asked. Timothy, like servants of Jesus, are caring servants, but they're also doing servants. Be a doing servant. That's what we need in this church. That's what this community needs. That's what the U.S. needs. Christians, a church who care, and Christians, a church who care and actually want to serve. To be God's errand boys, to stand out and to rise to the top in those areas of service. Third, Timothy-like servants are not self-seeking. Timothy-like servants are not self-seeking. Yes, be a caring servant. Yes, be a doing servant, but don't be a self-seeking servant. That's the point of verse 21, which I just jumped over. So it might seem like I'm quite abruptly putting in a negative here, but I'm not doing it. That's what Paul does. He speaks of Timothy to commend him. He then speaks of how not to be, and then he comes back to commend Timothy-like service. Paul is never afraid to call out Christians with a gentle warning or even a strong warning from time to time. And it's not that he's being mean. He's being a pastor. He's being a shepherd. He actually wants them to thrive. He wants them to stop being what they are and become what Jesus Christ has planned for them to become. Because one day, remember, they're going to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Christ. That concerns Paul. And so he does this all the time. Remember in chapter 1 when we talked about him calling out the knucklehead Christians in Rome? He does that. And in chapter 2, he kind of uses the first generation of Israelites as a warning for the Philippians. So he kind of calls out the failures of that generation of Israelites. And in chapter 3, we haven't got there yet, Paul's going to call some Christian dogs. And it's not like meaning dogs that are Christian, as in the furry woof-woofs. It's actually Christians that he's calling dogs because of the way they're acting as it relates in chapter 3 to an issue concerning the gospel, which of course is key to Christian truth and certainly Paul's passionate about. So Paul's never afraid to call out Christians with a gentle or a strong rebuke. And in verse 21, he does that because he's referring to Christians around him. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That's what he says there. And he's referring to believers. He's referring to servants of Jesus. Yes, saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus in light of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not putting Jesus' interests first like Timothy is. They're putting their own interests first all the time. Timothy's not like that. Now, I don't know who he's referring to there other than that they're believers. And I don't know what their interests are that they're pursuing and what they're neglecting as it relates to Christ's interests. He doesn't tell us. I've got to assume, given the context, that what he is saying is that they're not caring and they're not caring and doing. They're not serving. They are servants. That's a key component of who they are in Jesus Christ. But they don't seem to care about the welfare of others, and therefore they don't do anything about it. They just pursue life, happy, I guess, to go to church from time to time, and then wait for their heavenly call. And Paul won't have it. What I think Paul is saying here is that they're functionally nothing servants of Jesus. They don't do anything that God is calling them to do. For me, this verse, chapter 2, verse 21, is the New Testament version of the entire book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Read it at some point. Sermons that the prophet Haggai is called to by God to deliver to God's people in and around the 5th, 4th century B.C., and the message of those sermons is quite simple. What God says then, which I believe Paul is saying now, is put God first. Put God first. He's not just an item on your priority list. He's got to be at the top of that list. That's what he says in Haggai. That's what Paul's saying here. In Haggai, they're told essentially to get up from their couches and to leave their wood-paneled homes and get to be about God's kingdom work, which then was the building of the temple. To stop giving God their leftover time. To stop giving God their leftover energy, if there's any left. To stop giving God their leftover money. And to roll up their sleeves and to put Jesus Christ's interest in the world first. Philippians 2:21 is the book of Haggai. Everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:21, which is the exact opposite of the key verse, remember, in the letter to Philippians, Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21 is everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ. God's people can easily slip into a preoccupied, distracted, too busy to serve Jesus mode in which the motto of the Christian life becomes life is me with Christ as opposed to life is Christ. Period. We say full stop, life is Christ. So don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. I pray that the Lord helps me make sure that that doesn't happen to me, that I don't become so self-seeking and so self-absorbed that I would fall under the category of the everyone that Paul mentions here in Philippians 2:21. Functionally nothing servants for Jesus. I told you it's been a hard week for us all, and a good laugh is good medicine. So I read a portion of a little book that made me laugh. And it's very appropriate to what I'm saying here, I believe. And I pass it on to you so you have a little giggle too, but that so you also apply it to your life. It's a book that stands out because what it's done is it's grabbed from the newspapers over the last few hundred years headlines or notices or, you know, advertisements. And it's collected them, and they're very, very funny. Some of them are very, very funny. One that stood out to me as being very appropriate was a posting that a farmer put in the Indiana Evening Gazette in 1957. Here's what this farmer wrote. Bachelor with 40 acres of excellent land, would like to make acquaintance of lady with tractor. Matrimony is in mind. Please send a picture of the tractor. What a rascal. All he ultimately wants is his own interest here. Yes, he wants a wife, but she has got to have a tractor. Self-seeking. I leave that with you by way of application. Don't be a self-seeking servant of Jesus. Don't be a self-seeking servant of Jesus. Timothy-like servants aren't self-seeking. They're distinct, they stand out, they rise to the top as caring servants, as doing servants, not as self-seekers in Christ. Our time is gone, my friends. Don't forget that Timothy isn't mentioned here in this little letter just out of historical interest to the Philippians and just as part of Paul's plans. He is commended to the Philippians as a man of God that they should respect and honor. And God uses him to be commended to us so that we copy his life. The Bible doesn't record for us how Timothy died. We don't know how he died. Tradition does. Tradition passes on a record that I think is not far from the or parallels the assassination of Charlie Kirk this week. We believe that Timothy, in a public setting in the streets of Ephesus, began to engage the culture, calling them out, calling them to truth and away from idolatry. And the response was they gathered together and they clubbed him to death in the streets. He died a martyr. But what an example he leaves us. None like him. Let's not be Philippians 2:21 servants, functionally doing nothing, but Philippians 2:20 people, none like him type of Christians. What a beautiful life that would be for us all to live like that. Remember, when you fill Frisco, when you fill Philippi, and when you fill Texas and all of the U.S. with grateful, maturing, gospel-focused, heavenly-minded, reputable, you before me, humble, participating servants of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is put on display on earth. Life as Christ becomes evident this week in a culture desperately in need of seeing Christ. And when life as Christ is put in display, others are drawn toward the loving arms of God. And that's what we want. Let me pray for us as we close, and then I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to leave in song into this week again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that you've given us of this man, Timothy, whom we will meet one day. I pray that you would help us this week to be Timothy-like in our service to you, to be concerned for others and to do something about it and not to be functionally nothing servants to you. Thank you for ministering to us this week. Thank you for giving us your word. We pray that as we leave in the strength and in the power of the Spirit, we will be able to lift high the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we've gathered. Amen.